All right, I'll ask you please to take your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. It's interesting that this afternoon we are going to be looking at the same story that we looked at this morning, except it will not be the same sermon. I promise you that. Different sermon, but same scripture text. That's the amazing thing about the Bible, is you can look at it, and you can look at it from several different angles, and each one teaches you something just a little bit different. Thank you so much for being back this afternoon at 1 o'clock as we can dig into the Bible and learn more. Appreciate the opportunity and the privilege that Pastor Monty gives to me to be able to speak to you both Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. I tell him that when I have the opportunity to speak both Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and then Wednesdays when I'll speak, and I have an opportunity to speak that much in a short period of time, that it makes me happy. It's exciting for me. It's like a kid in a candy store or toy store. I just get really giddy about it. I really love the opportunity to do this. And so I appreciate you being here, and we'll do this again on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter number 3, and what we're going to study, I told you this morning, was basically the first temptation on earth, the very first temptation that we find recorded on earth. We talked about it this morning, but now we're basically going to, in our sense, we're basically going to look to do a case study of Genesis chapter number 3 in the verse 12 verses. We're going to look at exactly what transpires in the text, and we're going to find out what we can learn about the temptations that you and I go through on a daily basis in our lives. We know that when it comes to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle." We know that the serpent was Satan in the form of a serpent, and you and I know that Satan is a true and real enemy that you and I struggle with on a daily basis. Anybody that engages themselves or involves themselves in the Christian life in a spiritual warfare type of sense knows we are going to have an enemy who is going to do everything he can to cause us to be ineffective for the cause of Christ. Once we've received Christ as our Savior, in essence, Satan has lost the battle for our souls. We are assured that heaven will be our home, and there's nothing Satan himself can do to rob us of the security that we have in Jesus Christ. The blood and resurrection of Christ is far more powerful than any power or authority that Satan himself would have. He's not going to rob us of eternal life. But what he's going to try to do is to rob us of true Christian living, or living a spiritual growing life, so that way we are believers, but in essence we are ineffective believers. We are believers who are simply saying we are believing in Christ to forgive us of our sins, but there's not much that is happening beyond that. Satan is going to constantly bring across our paths temptations, and you and I are likely going to be facing temptations in the next several hours. In fact, my guess would be is that by the time we gather together next Sunday morning, that you can, if we went one by one through the room, say, here are the temptations I faced this week. We talked this morning about the various sins that we commit, and most of those sins come with some form of temptation that tries to entice you into the sin, whether it be you're committing it or not doing it, but there's some sort of temptation involved. We have to learn how to deal with temptation. If we don't, you're going to be a victim every single time. The best way to learn about it is go to the first one. That's what we're going to do today. We're in Genesis chapter number 3. Look, if you would, with me at verse number 1. So the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," and we're going to find out in just a moment exactly what it is that Satan says to the woman. But again, we know that the serpent is Satan himself. The Bible describes Satan in this text as a serpent who came about with a very subtle approach. The first thing I want us to do as we diagram or as we do a case study of the first temptation is to find out what the source of temptation is. And you find out that there are times that the source of the temptation is Satan himself. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8 that Satan is your adversary. He's a devil who as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Another text he's referred to as the accuser of the brethren. And another text he's referred to as using fiery darts to try to zero in on weaknesses within the life of believers. So where does temptation come from? What is the source of it? Who is pushing it our way to try to entice us? Well, one of the things the text reveals is initially, at least, Satan himself is at times the source of our temptations. This is scary because we know Satan is real. We know Satan has a measure of authority. We know that Satan is very cunning and very subtle. We know that Satan is aware enough of us to know where our weaknesses are. So he's not just taking a shotgun approach at your life. He is zeroing in on the things that he knows you are weakest in. This is one of those scenarios where you kind of get the sense you're being watched spiritually. And at the moment your guard is let down, immediately a fiery dart of Satan comes in at you by way of temptation to entice you to him. So we know that when it comes to the source of temptation, Satan is one of the sources. He is one that is going to put temptation before you in an attempt to entice you into sin and thereby lead you to a life of Christianity that's lackluster and ineffective in every way. So Satan is one. But if you'll look with me at Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 2, the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." So you find that the temptation almost had a domino effect. It started off with Satan in a very subtle way speaking to Eve, but it quickly became Eve then going to Adam and saying, "Adam, look what I've eaten. It's great. I've never tasted anything like it. You have to try it, Adam. Here you go." And now from Adam's perspective, the temptation from his perspective is not Satan is tempting me like Eve's perspective was. Now Adam's perspective is this woman, my helpmeet, is now the one tempting me. May not have been aware of the full circumstances. So another source of temptation can be other people. It doesn't always have to come from Satan himself, where you can stand and look at a scenario and say, "This is satanic. This is evil. There's something wrong with this situation." Temptation doesn't always come by that way. At times, temptation comes by an individual, and yes, sometimes even a person whom you trust, know, and love. The temptation can come from them as well. Temptations can come from individuals. A scenario where it's hard to look into the face of somebody that you care for and say, "You are a temptation to me. You are hurting me. You are trying to entice me. You are being used by Satan." It's harder to do that to flesh and blood that you care for and love, or people that you know and feel some sort of connection with. And so sometimes the source of the temptation is actually people. It's interesting because in the book of Galatians, you'll remember that Paul was writing to the church of Galatia, and he was rebuking them severely for the fact that they were turning away from the faith by adding works to grace. And you'll remember that in Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 7, he says this, take note of the words, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Notice he didn't say what, or what circumstances or processes of your mind did you go through to make you bring you to the place where you're being hindered. He said, "Who did hinder you?" So if I'm reading the letter from the Apostle Paul and I say, who did hinder me? I am getting the idea that Paul is saying there is an individual somewhere in this church or an individual somewhere in this town who is tempting me to turn away from my faith as I know it. Approving once again what we are discovering in Genesis chapter number 3, which is this. Sometimes the source of your temptation is people. It's other people. It's somebody coming up to you with some way, trying to entice you to do something that is wrong. I could try to cover exactly what every temptation could be, but that would take years possibly, because they're just so numerous. But people sometimes are the source of the temptation, and you have to be aware of that. You have to be prepared for it. Because sometimes it's not going to be the stranger on the side of the street just trying to get you to buy something that's wrong, and you're thinking, I'm walking by because that's something wrong, I shouldn't be buying that. Sometimes it's going to be someone whom you care and you love who's just trying to get you to do something that you know good and well goes against the Spirit of God. And then you have to make a decision at that point. But if you'll look at the text in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6, I read it, but I skimmed over it. Look at the very end of the verse, maybe just a two or three. My Bible is three lines up. It says, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And then it says, and he did eat. So ultimately, who is the one that gave in to the temptation? He did, right? He did eat. So when it comes to temptation, and here is where it just seems as though temptation can come from everywhere. It started with Satan, but then the woman became the tempter. And then at a certain point, it ultimately ended up within the hands of Adam himself, having to decide, is he going to do it or is he not going to do it? And sometimes, believe it or not, temptation comes from within your own self. You don't even need any outside circumstances to pressure you. You don't need Satan himself to come along and say, get involved in this contrary to the Bible. You don't need another individual to try to convince you to do something against God's word. Sometimes temptation is actually generated in the wickedness of your very own heart. You don't need any help in it. It just comes from deep within yourself. That's what makes temptation something that you have to always be prepared for. Because even if while you're fighting against the devil, it can come against from a friend. And even if you're fighting against a friend to try to keep it going, it can come from within your own heart. This is ultimately what happens with Adam. In 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 16, we are told that some of the things about our own heart, our own self, that are going to get us into temptation most are this: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three features of our own self that we are going to constantly have to deal with to stay out of temptation. And frankly, I think that because you and I are living in the world in which we're living, that the world combined with ourselves makes temptation always at our fingertips. Just the world in which we live. It's not like we're living in the wilderness with no contact with any single person and no form of any communication, and it's just us and ourselves. Well, now in our day and time, the lust of the flesh, the flesh just desiring something that is against God's word. The flesh just wanting something more. The flesh just wanting a little bit more. The flesh trying to come up with something that's going to be more fun. The lust of the eyes. Not even necessarily needing somebody to put something in front of you. Just the things that your eyes itself sees just by living life as you have to live it. But the eyes constantly looking for evil. Not necessarily somebody putting evil before you, but trying to keep your eyes from seeking it out. Just from your own heart. Nobody has to put it before you. Your eyes themselves are desiring it and looking for it. And then the pride of life. Sometimes the pride of our very own hearts pushes us into temptations and causes us to be faced with these situations that nobody pushed us into. Our own pride walked us right into this one. And so, what's the source of our temptations? Well, it's going to be Satan, it's going to be somebody else, or it's going to be yourself. Three different places the temptations are going to come from. That's what we learn from the very first temptation on earth. Well, what happens during the temptation that will guide us or help us to be better prepared? Look at verse number 1. Let me give you some characteristics of the temptation. Now, the serpent was more subtle. Now we're talking about subtlety. Characteristics of your temptation are going to be that your temptation can be a very subtle temptation. In other words, it's an opportunity for you to make a deliberate, sinful choice against God. But it's not an opportunity with bright, shining lights that are flashing everywhere saying, I'm against God, I'm contrary to God's word, come on, take me, as though somebody's standing in the middle of a carnival saying, for just 25 cents, take 2 shots. Temptation doesn't always come that way. Sometimes temptation actually comes into our lives in a way that is very subtle, very slow, sometimes even very small. The more of the I'm going to sneak up behind you approach, and when you let your guard down, I'm going to be standing right there in front of you, and you've got to make a decision and make it now. That's kind of sometimes how temptation comes. It's very subtle, it's slow, it's soft, covert. As it approaches us, this is how Satan was in the Garden of Eden, and this is sometimes how temptation can be. It's a very subtle thing. You'll find in verse number 1 as well, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You find here that the temptation starts to play on the mind of Eve. The temptation is basically a question that is asked, but the question that is asked leads Eve to the place where she starts to think, now what was said? Okay, this is how it was said. Now, what was the exact wording of how God said it? Well, okay, so if God said it this way, I'm wondering, and it basically leads Eve to the place where it provides room for her to begin to reason in her own mind. Yea, hath God said that ye eat? And Eve starts this process where she begins to develop this reasoning in her mind to determine what has actually taken place, and it provides the room for reasoning. Most of the time, when temptation comes your way, or a situation comes your way that requires you to do a real mental reasoning gymnastic routine, then you know that it's probably something that is not best. If it requires that much of a gymnastic move in your mind to think, now how was that here? And what was said there? And how did that work? And what is exactly wrong? Could this be something that might be? If it requires that much reasoning, remember, that's oftentimes what temptation does. Temptation comes into your life in such a way that provides the room for your mind to start the reasoning process. Because if you can start the reasoning process in your mind, you'll likely come to the conclusion that, well, it's okay for me. It's okay. So temptation will try to get you to reason it in your mind. Just try to get you to stop and think whether or not it's really okay for you. Not saying it has to be okay for everybody, but whether or not it's really okay for you. So be careful, because the moment you start that reasoning process in your mind, you are already starting to play in to one of the tactics that temptation is using, and you're going to fall victim to it. Look at Genesis chapter 3 again. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, the woman is basically saying, well, as she's reasoning in her mind, Eve is essentially saying, well, God says that there is a tree and that I'm not going to eat of it, and that if I eat of it or I even touch it, I'm going to die. And this is what she's reasoning in her mind, and she's actually adding things and kind of going beyond what God has actually said to her, but she's thinking it in her mind, and it's as though the temptation is giving her the sense that, you're right. If I don't get involved in this, I'm really missing out in life. If I don't get involved in this, I'm not going to have what everybody else has, or I don't get to enjoy this. And it's that sense of, I'm being told I can't, but I'm not going to miss out on that. I want to do it. It's like walking through a sidewalk and just enjoying yourself. And suddenly there's a sign on the grass that says, keep off the grass. Never once in your wildest imaginations would you have thought, I'm going to step on the grass. But the moment you see a sign that says, keep off the grass, you start wondering, why do you want to keep me off the grass? What, is there something about the grass? I mean, what is it? Why am I being told not to? And so you suddenly want to start moving towards the grass. That doesn't even make sense. But for some reason, in the human mind and heart, when we are told we can't do something, it follows up with the idea of, why? Is it because I'm going to miss out? And that's what temptation does. Temptation says to you, just like Eve, you're going to miss out. God said, I'm going to die. I am missing out on something. And so it gets to the sense of, it makes you feel like you're really missing out. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So, wow. Now the temptation is telling her, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to be like a god, knowing good and evil. It gives me a sure sense of empowerment, doesn't it? That makes me feel like I'll be pretty special. I'm going to be a pretty neat person. Gives me the sense of I have the ability to decide. And when I decide, I'm going to feel empowered because I did. And that's sometimes what temptation does to you. Gives you the sense of, if I can get involved in it, if I can do it, there's a sense of power that's going to come with it. A rush, an adrenaline that comes into it because you're getting involved in this. Look at verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, being desired to make one wise, everything about that fruit sure looked good, didn't it? Very pleasant. And most temptations are going to come by way of a very, very pleasant look on the outside. If I'm going to be tempted by food, it's not going to be asparagus. It's really not. I'm very sorry if you love asparagus, but I will not be tempted by asparagus. If you're going to tempt me with food, you put in front of me a nice thick slice of cheesecake. And the moment you put that cheesecake in front of me, I may be a goner. It may be for sure. It's always going to look good on the outside. When it does, the cheesecake does, you want it. That's how temptation is to us. It's not going to come to you by way of something that makes it look like, not interested in that. I wouldn't be interested in that if it was right. You know, it's like, I'm just purely not interested. Temptation is going to come to you by way of, I'm wrong. Subtly, but man, I'm looking pretty good. If you enjoy me, it's going to feel pretty good. You're going to be empowered. You're not going to miss out on this. And it looks really great on the outside. That's how temptation is going to come your way. That's one of the things that gets you to first glance that way. Now, I want you to also look at verse number 6. Because the Bible says that it was pleasant to the eyes in the middle of verse 6. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. So she took of the fruit and she did eat. In other words, she thought, when I partake of this temptation, I'm going to be wise. I'm going to have this sense of superiority. And I don't know why it is, but sometimes temptation does make you do that. It makes you think, you know, there's all these other people out there that are trying to live right and do right. But if I enjoy this temptation, I'm going to be able to enjoy something that nobody else does. If I'll just give in to this temptation, I will be on a different level than everybody because I would have experienced something that maybe nobody else out there has experienced. And temptation gives you that sense of superiority. It's an evil superiority indeed, but it's still a sense of superiority that feeds into the pride of life that says, hey, why don't you just give in to this temptation? And as you do,
I'm going to give you a real sense of being up there, being important, being superior. These are some of the characteristics of the temptations that you're going to face. We'll close tonight with the results of your temptation. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "And the eyes of them both were opened." What you find here is the immediate feeling of knowing you've done wrong. When the feeling of pleasure and satisfaction falls off the edge of the cliff, the moment you give into the temptation, what you're left with is that awful feeling of looking around you like you're thousands of feet in the air and there's absolutely nothing to support you, and all you're doing is sensing the convicting power of God on your life. And you're hanging out there all alone. And the look and the appearance and the pride and the superiority and the subtlety and everything that you thought brought you to the temptation has now left you stranded. And now it's just you all alone. The immediate realization that something very sinful and ungodly has taken place in your life. That's what happens the exact moment you give in to that temptation. It'll come. And that's exactly what's happened here. The eyes of them both were opened. The moment his teeth sunk into the fruit, immediately his eyes were opened. And he knew it was wrong. But it was already too late at that point. He had already given in. That's a very remorseful feeling that I always imagine portrayed in a powerful way when the Bible says that Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and after the cock crowed the 3rd time, the Bible is clear to say that Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter looked at Jesus, and they made eye contact. And the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. The immediate time that that cock crowed, that 3rd time, he sensed that very same feeling right here. His eyes were opened. He knew he had done wrong. And at that very moment, it hit him. And I'm telling you, at that very moment, when temptation, when you give into it, it hits you and it lets you know you've done wrong. And then it leaves you. It leaves you there stranded, lonely, and sinful. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. Because the Bible says that the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were both naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. Their innocence was gone. Their godliness, the righteousness, it was all gone. They knew that they weren't right anymore. The innocence that God desired for them was all gone now. And now they even look at each other, who I talked about this morning. They were enthralled with each other, in love with each other. But now Adam looks at Eve, and Eve looks at Adam, and it's just not the same anymore. Something's not right. They never thought that eating a fruit would hurt their relationship to each other, but it was. It was. It was a loss of innocence that was affecting every aspect of their life. And that's what temptation does. You give into it, and then it robs you of your innocence. It robs you of a sense of your relationship with God. It robs you of the righteousness that you're trying to gain in Christ, that Christ has given to you and you're growing in. It just robs you. It's a thief. Temptation comes by, it looks good, and then it robs you, and then it leaves you standing there, feeling lonely and sinful. Look at verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldest not eat?" This is very sad, because likely this evening time was likely a daily ritual of worship and fellowship and communion between God and Adam and Eve. It's likely not a coincidence that God walked into the garden that day. That very likely could have been a worshipful time and experience, where the Creator and His creation exercised a fellowship and companionship with one another. And now, what you find is when it's time for worship, when it's time to give God the glory He deserves, when it is time to come before God and acknowledge your rightful place underneath His powerful creative hands, you can't.
And that's what it does. It provides you or makes you incapable to worship God as He truly deserves. Frankly, when you give in to temptation, you don't feel like worshiping God. You don't feel like reading your Bible. You don't feel like praying. You don't feel like going to church. You don't feel like talking spiritual. You don't feel like anything spiritual in your life when you're giving into temptation, because that's what temptation does. And then the last thing you find in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 12. And the man said, when being pressed by God, the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me to eat. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Basically, you know, she's with me. We're together. She ate, and then I ate, and we did it all together. Sometimes when you get to the place where you feel lonely and you feel lost and you feel stolen and robbed, isolated and sinful, the easiest thing to do is look around and think, well, but I can't be as bad as other people, right? You know, there's got to be somebody else. There's always somebody worse. There's always somebody that is doing it like that too. Sometimes that's the easiest thing, but frankly, that's not the right thing. The best thing to do is what 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13 tells us. Can you go there and we'll end with that verse? 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13. We spend the entire time studying in the last few moments the sources of temptation, the characteristics of temptation, the results of temptation. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 13, I leave you with this thought. Because ultimately you're going to have the choice. You're going to give in to the temptation or not. And here is what the Bible says. "There hath no temptation you taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation always make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I've said this before and I'll say it again. At the moment of your temptation, you will always have a way of escape. I firmly believe that your way of escape in the heat of the temptation, your way of escape will come. I know it will, but I believe it will come, and it will come swiftly. It will come at one given opportunity. And if you let that way of escape go, I firmly believe you will give in to the temptation further if you allow that way of escape to go. But in the moment of every temptation, you will know when the way of escape is there, because it'll show itself, and the Spirit of God will say, "Now is your time." And when the Spirit of God says, "Now is your time," you go. You do what He says. If you do not do what He says at that very moment, then you will fall victimized to the temptation that is trying to take you away from your Father and hurt your relationship. I encourage you, look for the way of escape, and when it comes, take it. Take it. And let's not allow the temptation to destroy us as it did to Adam and Eve. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much again for your word. I love studying it, love reading it, love sharing it. And I just pray that you would continue to work in the hearts of minds and all of those that are here. I ask, Lord, for your blessing on us in every single way. And I just pray, Lord, that you would empower us as we look to live for you in every way that we possibly can. I do appreciate that you will give us a way of escape out of our temptations. And I pray that you would help us to find them, find that way. And help us to learn more about these truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.